Successful mission executives have at least four qualities. They have the ability to see possibilities. And then they dream dreams. And then they plan good mission strategies. And then they mobilize the people. And they continue to do all of these things enthusiastically. And now I want to present to you Dr. Ed Westcott, who is most enthusiastic for his cause. Dr. Westcott.
Thank you for all those kind words. It's interesting to note that after he listed the qualifications, he did not say that I met any of them. Thanks a lot. I'm shifting gears, gentlemen. Do I have ladies present so I have to watch? There's a couple. Mrs. Suflo, I believe, is here. So, ladies and gentlemen, chauvinist, okay. I'm shifting gears from coming from the office and trying to get some dictation out and being involved in a very important meeting, the re-announcement of which you will be reading, I would assume, in the Globe Democrat or whatever these papers are in St. Louis soon enough, or even maybe your president will talk to you about it since the announcement was made for his benefit also. I look forward to the time when I can get my agenda together in such a way that when I have to come to a meeting like this, I can give it some careful and prayerful thought and decide where I want to go. But that isn't going to happen, I don't think, for a while, because part of what keeps me off balance is the fact that we, beyond all doubt, live in today's world in some of the most exciting and challenging times, I believe, since the birth of the church, the time of Pentecost. I don't know how to communicate this, and the excitement that I feel and the challenge that I believe faces not only the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but the whole Christian church on earth. I believe that it is without a doubt, not only are the challenges unprecedented, but the Lord is indicating that as never before, His will, that no one perish but come to eternal life, is at work in this world. And that He is relying upon us. That's where He placed the burden. Now, read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the beginning with the 17th verse, which, by the way, allows me to get a little gripe off my chest. I was on this campus last Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock, and it was extremely interesting to note that being on the campus of a seminary dedicated to the preparation of men to be missionaries both here and abroad, that the attendance of students from this student body was practically zero. I was, to say the least, extremely disappointed. But nevertheless, I got it off my chest, so fine, I'll go from there. As you know, I sort of say what I think and how I feel. I haven't won any friends, I would assume, at this point, but I still figured I had to get it said. Where we assume in reality, and with a great deal of understanding and enthusiasm and zeal, the commission that's been given to all of us, to every member of the Christian church, not just the specialized, trained people. They were His ambassadors. That He is looking to us, not to angels or rocks or anybody else, but to us. He relies upon us exclusively to get the word of reconciliation, of how God and men are made one again in Christ Jesus, out to the world, to the non-believing, to the unreached in the world. Now, this is where it's at, and I believe that in this day and age, He is at work and He is moving. I believe that the times are close to where the Lord of the church is going to return, and the Lord wants the harvest to be as large as possible, and He is making opportunities happen. In all of the history that is going on today, He is asking us to see things with His eyes and to be willing to move. And I'll talk a little bit about that later, how I believe He is at work and how you and I must not only see this, but must sensitize those to whom we speak and those over whom the Lord places us as shepherds to see what's happening in today's world. Now, in order to do this in some sort of an organized way, let me start with the fact that I believe that you are, you know, in a period of preparation for an unprecedented missionary era in the history of the Christian church. You are, you know, preparing to be missionaries, whether you take a call in this country or one overseas. And if that kind of mindset doesn't begin to happen, we're going to be in trouble. Because of the way in which movements of people are taking place in our day, because of the way in which other cultures are becoming a part of another culture and are many times isolating themselves within another culture. You know, all of us, everyone who is in training to be God's special messenger, must regard himself as a missionary. I'm a little bit tired of that dichotomy, of that special kind of classification that we've used down through the years, and I think it's time it stops. You all expected me to stand up here and talk to you about the need for missionaries overseas. The Board for Missions of our church body, of which I am as its executive officer, has the responsibility for the total world, which includes North America. And the more I get immersed in this, the deeper I go into it, the more I see that we are in a unique position as a church body. Without even dividing the responsibility into two boards, we have it in one board, which enables us to see the world as a unit. And seeing the world as a unit, we see it as it is. And the need for missionaries, for people who will turn their own people on, who have cross-cultural experience in this country as well as out in the world, I believe is critical. I think that we need to examine, I said this, I believe, the last time I was here, I say it again. We need to examine the kind of preparation that we're locked into in order to prepare for the ministry, whether it's in this country or overseas. With a large influx, for example, of the Hispanics, with the prognostication that the Hispanics will be very shortly the largest minority in this country, and that the United States will be the fifth largest Spanish-speaking country in the world by 1985. Don't tell me that we don't have that kind of need in the training and in our approach and understanding of the task that the Lord has given to the church. Now, you are all there to be the ones who are being trained to lead his people to be trained, but you yourselves must set the example. There must be within all of us, as there was in the Apostle Paul and the early church, which somehow has gotten filtered down and lost in mechanics and meetings and committees and budgets and ladies' aids, there must be within all of us who claim to be his special ambassadors a burning zeal and a burning, never-ending desire that must govern everything we do in the ministry to which he calls us, to be in mission, to be reaching out with the gospel to the unreached, beginning with the man who lives next door to me and to the people in my community. There is no earthly reason in today's world, in this country or any place else, for churches bearing the name of Jesus Christ, for ministers of the gospel as pastors of those churches, to report zero growth in this decade. It just blows my mind. It only blows my mind. It staggers me. I don't understand what's going on. I am pleading for, you know, a return to that kind of dedication that says I am determined with every fiber of my being, as long as the Lord gives me life and breath on this earth, to reach out with the name of Jesus Christ as man's hope, both his crucifixion and his resurrection. And so, you know, into that kind of setting, gentlemen, you are going to go. Now, with all that we know today, you wrap up the world in a village. And we are able, because of the modern sciences of tech, you know, we've got technology and computers and the whole ball game, to know more about this world. And that's what's so exciting. If you were there Sunday, you heard me say that when the Lord said to the apostles on that little hill outside of someplace, you know, at his ascension, I once said outside of Jerusalem in an article, and I got accused of being an absolute radical liberal locked into the historical critical method, because the hill ain't outside of Jerusalem. If it ain't there, I don't know where it is. But in any place, it was in Galilee, quote, supposedly. At any rate, you know, when he said it to those 11 disciples, they didn't know their world. It must have been mind-staggering for them. You know, they had no concept. They knew Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. And that's about where it was. They had no idea of the challenge and the excitement and the task that the Lord was giving to them. That's not so today. We know the extent of that challenge. We know exactly what it involves. We know how many people are involved. We know what kind of training is needed. We know about the languages and the cultures that are in this world. We know that there are 4,414,000,000 people in this world. We know that the world is growing today at the rate of 1,000,000 people, net growth per every 5 days. We know this. These are not just, nice figures that are drawn up by some hazy-eyed, blue-eyed dreamer. These are cold, hard facts, which means that the challenge, then, is increasing all the time. We know a lot about these 4,414,000,000 people. We know the number of cultures and subcultures into which they are divided. We know the kind of languages and the kind of religions that they're hooked into. We know exactly the kind of task that we have in the degrees of difficulty that are involved. We know, for example, that 1 billion, first of all, that there are 3 billion of those 414 million that are unreached. I have no apology, by the way, for using that word at all. There are many circles in which that word is a debatable word and creates all kinds of fire and a lot of smoke. But the word is true. It is an actual, honest description of those who are without Christ Jesus. They're unreached. All right. We know that there are 3 billion who are unreached. I'm using round figures. We can get it down to the exact number if any of you want to know it. We know of those 3 billion people that 1 billion of them are reachable. Reachable by those who are already in the faith, because they speak the same language, they live in the same culture, they are involved with these 1 billion people in their daily lives. And if every active Christian, of which there are 300 million, would assume that responsibility, we could take care of the 1 billion in less than a generation, because they require no training. They only require that you have a commitment to Jesus Christ, and you are so excited about the fact that you are his new creation and that you are filled with all that he is that you will share it. I've never ceased to be amazed that the early Christians didn't have to go through Kennedy. They didn't have to have evangelism committees. They didn't have to have stewardship training. They didn't have to have all kinds of programs at all. When the persecution hit and they were forced to leave, what are we told? They went everywhere. And what are the next words? Telling everyone about the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the kind of spirit that we need in today's world, and particularly among those people who live among the unreached. 50% of the population of this country either does not know Jesus Christ or doesn't want to know him. Okay, they can be reached. Apart from the cultures that are growing within our country, the Hispanics, the Asian American, the Laotians, the Koreans, the Vietnamese. Now, besides all of these cultures, there are many who are right there, live next door. And what we have to begin to do is to impress upon every believer that is his number one priority. That's why he's alive. Not to successfully conduct a voters' meeting, not to successfully run a fundraising campaign in a congregation. If every believer in this world assumed the priority that the Lord gives him, which is non-debatable, you cannot cop out in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as well as a number of other verses. You know, 300 million Christians, 3 billion unbelievers, divided. That means 10 apiece. That's all it means. When the apostles got the word, it meant 22.8 million apiece. Now, you can throw figures around like that all the time. And sometimes they're meaningless, but I think that what they do is they bring the enormity of the task down to a handleable program, a handleable task. All right, now, with those 1 billion people, we've got the people already who can do the reaching. We have, however, 2 billion and more, about 2.5 billion now, who are what we would call in every way the hidden people. They are basically unreachable because there are not either enough Christians or there are no Christians within the confines of their culture and their language. And so this will take training. This will take specialized training. The day of the missionary, my beloved, is not over. It's just beginning. Those who know, and I concur in this, maintain that if we are going to take the charge that the Lord has given His church seriously to reach those 2.5 billion that are growing at the rate, basically, of a million every 5 days, by the year 2000, we will need a missionary force of 200,000. Now, a missionary force, and I use that word missionary here as one who has been trained. He is no different than the guy who's here, but he has a specialized training to walk into a special culture and a special language and a special religion. He's received that kind of training. He is a cross-cultural specialist, which I maintain, you know, everybody over here ought also to be, but in a very special sense, because he has a special assignment to reach out to the unreached who are language-locked or who are culture-locked and among whom the gospel of Christ has not been proclaimed. So that's the task. No. And you know, we can break that 2.5 billion people down into identifiable and small groups. And the Lord is at work in this world. I don't believe anybody would dare contradict me in a way that is almost, you know, a first in history. I see everything that's happening as, you know, the Lord opening doors. And we've got to train ourselves to see that. Let's take this country, for example. We have the Cuban refugees pouring into this country at the rate of 100,000. Or it's better now, okay? I drive home at night, and I have a neighbor next door who is a member of the LCMS. At least that's what he tells me. And during this influx of the Cuban refugees, every time I got home, he's out there watering his lawn, and he says to me, you know, in the crudest kind of language which many Lutherans, Missouri Synod people are capable of, you know, which I will not, you know, bend your ears about. He says to me, you know, we're going to lose our jobs. The economy is going to go to pot. We're going to be flooded with criminals. And I kept saying to him, you know, can't you see that this isn't an accidental happening, that these people all decided to come here by accident, that Castro had nothing to do with it and our government had nothing to do with it? This is the Lord. The Lord makes history, not man, not government, but the Lord does. There's 100,000 people have come to this shore, into a country where the gospel can be taught in its truth and purity, in freedom, from a country where that's not really possible. Here's an opportunity, an open door. And we have this happening around the world. Now, I see Dr. Won Young-jee sitting over there. I don't know what the political situation in Korea is going to bring about, but I know that the door is wide open at this point in time in South Korea. And that, you know, this is the time to move. And the gospel is sweeping South Korea, and the results are astonishing. I know also that the Lord is demonstrating His intense desire that no one perish in other astonishing ways. Take Afghanistan, if you will. All we know about Afghanistan is that it has been invaded by Russia. And we sit at our television tubes and we listen to the news as they grind it out according to the way in which they want us to hear it. And that's what our conversation is all about. Dirty Russians, blah, 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 blah. You know, they're going into Afghanistan, those poor people. Instead of having the kind I haven't found a word for this yet, but I call it Lord's eyes. Eyes that are tuned into the fact that the Lord is at work in every piece of history being made, always has been. And to take a look and to see whether or not through this, the Church of Jesus Christ is being given an opportunity. Because in Afghanistan, there are no missionaries. A Christian in Afghanistan, a person who is brought to faith, is put to death. The result of the Russian invasion is 800,000 Afghanistanis fled to Pakistan. Refugees. I knew this when it was happening. Now I'll share with you the frustrations of being sometimes locked into an institutional church. I knew it when it was happening and saw it as an unbelievable opportunity, because you can preach the gospel, you can send missionaries into Pakistan. Okay, but I got to go through a board, a committee, a board of directors, and a budget process. Well, in the meantime, all these people have either died and gone to hell or, you know, they found some other place to go. By the time we get through Mickey Mousing Around. But there was another organization called Operation Evangelism Mobilization that was able to move because it had the freedom to move. And it sent teams into Pakistan immediately because it saw that the Lord had opened a door. Teams immediately to bring to these people not only their physical needs, but more importantly, their spiritual needs. And the results that are coming out, you know, some groups are inclined to exaggerate, but I'd like to believe that at least half of what they're saying is true, that the gospel is, you know, under the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing peace and hope and faith and eternal life to these people. One of the best ways in which people, you know, are open, at least if we can even use that word, I have a problem with it, but we can use it, I think, in the right way, to the message of the gospel is when they are in a fluid situation, where they have no roots, and they don't know where they're going to get any roots. They don't know where their next meal is coming from. They have no idea what the future holds for them. No, this is how the Lord works in history. He's always done it that way, through the Old Testament, and he's continuing to do it. And, you know, those are the challenges that face the entire Christian church. Now, what about our own church body? Is the Lord, you know, looking upon us with favor? I maintain, and I say this in all humility, that our church body has been given by the Lord the same words he spoke to the church in Philadelphia. And I say this after only 2.5 years of being in this office, because I cannot keep up with what he's doing. There's no way. He is saying to our church body, I have set before you an open door, which no man can shut, period. And I think as I share some of the opportunities that are here, you will understand. We came to the LCMS convention in 1979, that is the Board for Missions and the staff, with measurable challenges, if you remember. You know, we said such wild things like in the next decade, always under the power of the Holy Spirit. Please not get locked into that kind of a stupid argument. Now, I am, you know, not that dumb that I believe we can do anything. But whatever we set up, you know, under the guidance and blessing of the Holy Spirit will be brought to completion by him. But that doesn't mean we sit down and say, okay, Holy Spirit, you know, go do it. No. We throw everything we got into that. So we sat down and set up some measurable challenges on the basis of our study and understanding of the world, as I've shared at least in part with you. We said 180 new congregations per year in this country, 1,800 in the next decade, 1,800. You know, we're basically chicken. Now, the Baptists start 365 congregations per year and have done it for the last 25 years. No sweat. But, you know, we got to play a little bit cool. So we come down to where we think something might be manageable. So we say 180 new congregations per year. We talked about how many congregations among the Hispanics, among the blacks, among the Asians, etc. We talked about our campus ministries. We place measurable challenges, measurable goals before our congregations. And let me say something to you on that point, lest you want to make a debate about it. Don't try. All my ministry, I have led my congregation that way. At the beginning of every year, we sit down and draw up measurable goals. We will increase under the blessing of the Holy Spirit by this many members this year. And I'll give you a little secret. It keeps you right on the grindstone. To say we will increase does nothing. There's always a cop-out around. But if you've got a measurable goal, you got a target to shoot for, you go after it. And that's what we were doing to the Synod with these challenges, giving them targets to shoot for. We talked about starting one new mission in the world in an unreached area where the gospel is not being proclaimed per year for the next 10 years. We moved into the area of linguistics. To give you an example of how important this is. Our church body has been involved, by the way, in linguistics long before the Lutheran Bible Translators ever got started. And by the way, I was on the board of Lutheran Bible Translators for 8 years, so don't bother me with anything about that either. So, but before they were around, we were involved in it because we had some missionaries who saw that one of the great challenges that faces the Christian church is to deal with language-locked people. We figure there are over 3,000 languages in this world that have not been reduced to writing. Now, I'll make it very graphic for you. We know exactly, to show the degree of science that we've got today, we have exactly 394 separate languages, not dialects, in the country of Nigeria. 394 separate languages. Of those, 50% have not been reduced to writing. That's a tremendous challenge. How can you bring the gospel to a people who cannot read, write, and with whom you cannot communicate? Can't be done. But the Lord has given us the science of linguistics. And I believe that that is in a sense, a return and a removal of the curse of Balaam, of the Tower of Balaam. With that kind of science, we have men now trained who can go in and who can sit down, analyze, listen, draw together, you know, whatever it takes to do it, to translate the New Testament from the Greek into the language of those people. Now, we said we would do one per year for the next 10 years. And then we went down the list, and I'm not going to share them all with you, except to say that, of course, the convention passed all of these with a unanimous, thunderous vote. What else? Motherhood and apple pie. Who talks against missions? But out in the halls, they were saying, the Board for Missions and Westcott really have got their heads in the sky. You know, they're flying crazy, because that ain't never going to happen. And, of course, they got a little bit of history that they were referring to. Since 1958, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has opened one new mission in the world, you know, in another country, since 1958. That happened in 1979. So how do you talk about we're going to open one per year in the next decade? In 1975, the entire Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, with all of its resources and all of its might marshaled together, brought forth a P. It opened 25 new congregations in the United States, 25 missions. And we're talking about 180. You know, Westcott, you really got rocks in your head. But let me tell you something. The Lord heard those challenges, and he is already forcing us to exceed them. He heard them, and he took them seriously. And he believes that our church body is willing to take them seriously. The first thing that happened, and you are a part of that first thing, the most difficult resource to get to meet the challenges is manpower. Okay, what happens after the convention? I begin to hear such strange things like, both seminaries have the largest enrollment that we've ever had before in the history of our church body. So the Lord is at work in the hearts of young people, old people, you know, causing them to change professions or whatever is involved to become a part of the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be involved in the outreach that he is setting before us at this point in time. An unbelievable amount of young people and older people and change professions people and colloquy people who are ready to go to work. And then I hear such strange things like, we've got to tighten up the enrollment procedures because if we're not careful, we're going to have a surplus of pastors. Don't you laugh, because I've heard that, and I've heard it come out of some of your mouths. I don't know where that comes from, but I'll tell you right now. If a day ever comes that this church body of ours, before whom the Lord has set an open door, ends up with a surplus of pastors, we'd better fold up our tent and go home, because he's going to give that open door to somebody else. Period. He is already at work, causing these challenges not only to be met, but to be exceeded. One of the challenges we adopted was that one country, you know, per year, every five, in 10 years, one country per year. Since that convention, I will share with you that the Lord has opened five doors, three of which we've been able to walk through, and two are on the drawing board that will be walked through in the next 2 years. Five already. And we said one per year with our tongue in our cheek. But five per year. And I'm telling you this to get you excited. You know, to show you what's happening. Let me share with you some of this kind of excitement. Because I've got a list of needs here, gentlemen, that I'm ready to lay out to you with no hesitation. A list of needs in this country as well as around the world. But I think that I need somehow to help you understand and to believe that what I'm saying to you is that the Lord is the one at work, not Westcott, not Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, not the Board for Missions, but the Lord. Some of you may have heard the story, but I'm sure not all of you have, so let me tell it to you, because it is one thing that keeps me extremely humble. And when I get a little bit cocky about this is my program, all I do is remember this story, and I get set back on my heels in gratitude that the Lord's in control, not me. Because I'd have never made this story. Couldn't have happened, period. Every once in a while, the Lord gives you the opportunity to see something in, by looking back. I've forgotten what the word is. Retrospect or something, you know. By looking back, okay? And to see the whole package put together. It doesn't always happen. But he did this time. And for that purpose, for me, I believe, alone. When I took this job, I had to go to Liberia to open our first new mission since 1958, along with some members of the board. In the process of this, we were very close, had a very close relationship with President Talbert, the president who was assassinated. I'm sure you all are aware of that. But the important point is we had a close relationship with him, and my wife and I were invited a number of times to sit with him at a state dinner in his palace. Next to me at one of those state dinners was a man from Zaire, the ambassador of Zaire. Now, Zaire used to be the Belgian Congo. It went through a very bloody changeover from being a colony to being an independent country. It was under Belgium. A lot of Roman Catholic priests were killed. A lot of Christians were killed in Zaire. After making a, you know, the normal kind of Mickey Mouse conversation that you do, and not knowing where else to proceed, I opened my mouth, and to my utter astonishment came out a question that I, you know, if I don't weren't able to see the end of the story, I would still wonder whether I ought to get out of this position, because it simply is an evidence of total stupidity. I said to the guy, have you got any Christians left in Zaire? Just marvelous, you know. Really a brilliant question. He didn't shake one little bit, sort of looked at me and smiled and said, yeah, there are quite a few. Well, having, you know, put my foot in my mouth, I now proceeded to put the other one in and tie them together. And he said to me, I asked him, is there room for my church body? He knew I represented Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, to come to your country. And he made this astonishing and missiologically correct answer. He said, yes, you're welcome, provided you're willing to go where none of the other church bodies have gone for the last 100 years, back into the interior of Zaire. If you want to come and work among the people where for 100 years all of the other church bodies have been working, don't bother. Well, that's my philosophy. Fits right in. Click. But the whole thing gets stored back here, and I'm thinking, oh, no, I got enough to do right now. How in the world am I going to even think about Zaire? Well, maybe, it'll, you know, 10 years down the road, I'll do something with it. All unbeknownst to me, while this conversation was being carried on by me and this ambassador from Zaire, in Zaire itself were 25 Zaireans, Baptists, young men, who, in whatever the reason may be, it is the Lord, put into their hands a French translation of J.T. Miller's Dogmatics. Now, I don't know whether you use that around here anymore or not, but, you know, in my day, that was quite a book. J.T. Miller's Dogmatics. We have a little church in France. We're at the seminary, doesn't have any students, but the professor, you know, is at work, and he's translating, and he translated J.T. Miller's Dogmatics into French, had it published. The book ended up down there. These 25 guys, not even knowing, you know, where the book came from, who was responsible for it, came to the conclusion after reading the book that whatever church was responsible for this book had it all together. They wanted to buy into it. So they finally found out, I would assume from the cover of the book, wrote up that little seminary in France and said, we'd like to come up and become, you know, preachers of this church body. Well, the little church in France, totally subsidized by us, took a great step of faith forward. Now, all this is going on, I don't even know it yet. Great step of faith forward, and invited one of them up and enrolled him in the seminary. And even though he was a Baptist, you know, he was baptized, requested to be rebaptized, that his first baptism wasn't valid, became confirmed, and is presently in his third year in the seminary and will be coming out. Now, the requests are coming in from the other 25. So the little church in France now throws up its hands. It had taken one step in faith. It couldn't take two. So it writes to me. And it says, you know, we got all these requests. Can you help? Well, no, the thing was mind-blowing when the letter came. They described what had happened just as I've told it to you, and my mind went immediately back to that little meeting with that Zairean ambassador, and I thought, oh, no. So I wrote him back a letter in which I asked a single question. I didn't tell him why I was asking the question, just asked it. Didn't say I was going to support him, do anything with him. Said, Dr. Kreiss, I need an answer to this question before I can respond to your letter. Where do these men want to conduct their ministry? I fully expected the answer to come back. We want to go back to where our people are among the Baptists and show them by establishing Lutheran churches who's right. Again, I misread. I didn't really see the Lord's hand in the whole thing. Their answer came back totally unsolicited. We want to go into the interior of Zaire and to reach the people who have not yet heard the gospel. Now, if your hair doesn't stand on the back of your neck at this point, you know, and if you don't begin to sense that, you know, we are really in the hands of the Lord in an exciting time, I give up. Because how could a story like this ever be dreamed up? How could it ever happen? Now, there's no way you can write it, but it happened. My staff man, Dr. Buckman, is going to go to Zaire and conduct a survey in 1981 with one of these men from the seminary. And we will, under the Lord's blessing, begin work in a most unusual way. I don't have to come to you guys and say, hey, I need somebody, and we got to go now through some great training, and I got to fuss with government visas and permissions and all that sort of stuff. The Lord answered this one in the most, you know, unique way. Native Zairean will be our missionaries bringing the gospel to these people. It's going to challenge us as to the methodology we're going to use, and that's exciting, because I believe that a time is at hand for change in methodology. Now, there is no way that we can go on with this whole concept of missionaries. That will be in some instances, but we're not going to send missionaries, expatriate Americans, into mainland China. That isn't going to happen, I don't believe, in my lifetime. Not unless the Lord does something which I don't, you know, which he obviously can do. But on the basis of what I now know, that's not going to be the way in which we're going to reach into mainland China. And he's going to tax our ingenuity. But he's also going to show us the way. I am committed to that and convinced of it. And it will be a different way. And yet there will be the traditional way. Now, one of the traditional ways. But it's also a fascinating story, and I'll share it. I think I'm done at what time? 11, is that when this thing ends? I got some professors to answer to. I'm sorry, fellas. You may not, but I'm not going to be responsible for you guys getting demerits because you're not in class. At any rate, we have a sister church in Germany. We do not support them financially, called Selk. Dr. Herbold can say it to you in German, and I really wish he would, because I make an absolute horrible mess of it when I try. We've been in relationship. It's a little free church in Germany. We've been in relationship with them for a long time on a sister basis. We have not given them any support, that is, financial support, because they don't need it, independent. They have been at work for a long time in South Africa, having their own mission program. And suddenly, the Lord, or the Spirit of God, is at work. In the country of Botswana, something is happening, something that cannot be explained by any human terms. Okay, village after village after village after village is requesting that little church body to send someone to bring them the gospel. Village after village after village in Botswana, which is a landlocked country just north of the Republic of South Africa, okay? The language will be Tswana. All right, there's a church there, and as I said, Selk is involved. There's no way that Selk has either the manpower or the money to meet this open door. So they come to us. We have sat down with them. We have worked out an agreement with them. And we have agreed to send them. Now, would everybody please open your ears? Because I got my back to the wall, but I'm confident the Lord is also involved in this. We've agreed to send them 3 missionaries per year for the next 4 years. That's 12 men. Who would go to work in that mission under the supervision of the Selk Lutheran Church in Germany. They have an excellent training program for mission orientation. You'll be assigned to a veteran missionary for a year before you're turned loose. You'll learn the language. There's a different kind of support structure, but we've worked all these details out. And it's going to require a commitment, you know, because that is a challenge now that we simply cannot ignore. It is an open door. And if we don't walk through it, somebody else is. And I guess where I'm at, I don't really care if somebody else does, because if the people get the gospel, that's all I'm concerned about. But I just, you know, I can't sort of face my Lord in the morning when I'm shaving, or at night whenever I do it, you know, when he's given us the specific challenge the first time, the first opportunity, and we've ignored it. I believe that we can meet this challenge, and as soon as we get all the final details laid down, now I've even got the three villages, if anybody's that interested, pinpointed where we're going to go. Dr. Buckman is going down to Botswana in November to conduct a survey, first-hand survey with their mission director and with the bishop of the church, of the Lutheran church that's there. And we'll come back at that time, we'll be ready to move. But that's the kind of excitement that is around. But that excitement is not limited, gentlemen, to what's going on out in the world. We've got 54 bona fide requests for missionaries of all kinds out in the world. We have how many requests for missionaries in this country? And that number should continue to increase. Now, we have a full-time man on the staff to deal with, to sensitize, to walk through doors that are being opened in the Hispanic ministries in this country. Dr. Wan Yang Ji and I and Pastor Cromwell Chen, that was his name, I believe, had a meeting about 2 months ago in which we seriously talked about how are we going to, under the blessing of God, move into and respond to the large number of Asian Americans that are coming into this country. Challenge after challenge after challenge, and it keeps you off balance. That's what's so exciting about it. You think you got one thing under control, and wham, five come at you from another direction, and it's just, you know, it's sort of, if ever there was a time in my life where my faith has been revitalized and renewed after 30 years in the ministry, it's now. I just simply see, you know, what is happening as being the clearest evidence that I have ever seen of the Lord at work in this world. And the challenge and the urgency of that challenge. If there was ever a time when the words of the Apostle Paul would say, now is the time of God's favor, now is the day. No, it's now. It is now. And I hope, you know, that all of you sense this. And as you go through your training, you sense the urgency, you sense the excitement. You know, you're not going out to a little congregation in North Dakota. You're going out to be a missionary to a people who are in need of as much cross-cultural education as any, you know, anybody in the middle of India. We've got it all around us. And the challenge is to reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ to those people who don't know him. And to help our people understand that it is their number one priority. There's the only reason for living. The only reason for living is to share that gospel. Everything else they do is secondary. When that kind of spirit grabs us, because that's the way the early Christians saw it, and they saw it also because they believed the end was coming. And I believe the end is coming. Okay, when that kind of spirit grabs us, we'll be a church walking through those open doors, worthy of being told, behold, I have set before you an open door. Now, I could obviously go on for a lot of things. I have a lot of other, you know, stories. I got a lot of facts I could share with you. I can get very specific about how I believe we ought to go do mission work today when we send out missionaries. I don't believe we, for example, should send out a single unit. It ought to be either double or triple. As we go into new places, we need to send a linguist accompanied by an evangelistic missionary, accompanied by a DCE, accompanied by a medical person, and all of this sort of stuff. And, you know, we're not locked into the past. The board sometimes gets upset with me, but that's fine. I would rather they'd get upset with me than just be complacent, because I believe that we are faced with the exciting challenge also of finding new ways to do this work. And that the Lord is giving us the wisdom to see this and to be willing and ready to move. I think, I don't know what the time span is. I believe it's an hour. I maybe ought to stop and perhaps field some questions from you and maybe clear up some things that I may have left, you know, with some misunderstanding or whatever. So, Mr. Chairman, Dr. Mathias, Where are you?
Right here.
What is it? It's 11 o'clock.
It's 11, 11, 10, 11.
Oh, well, okay. Let's stop for some questions.
Okay. Let's deal with some questions. You started on Globe Democrat. You got me curious.
Talk to your president. I don't think I'm the one who should lay that on you.
Over here.
No problem, no question about that at all. Part of the challenges is that we will start, under the blessing of God, again, 20 new deaf ministries. And I'd like to share with you that in working with Donald Zun, who's my staff man, that I think that is going to change drastically. I think that a new concept has to take place. Rather than gathering together those who are deaf into congregations, we need to deal with those who have that particular handicap where they are. We need to train lay people in each congregation in our church body that can handle what's going on right back there in that corner. Because, you know, mainlining is the name of the game today as far as the deaf are concerned. They are not clustered around schools or in small communities, but they work, they're accepted. And in order to meet that challenge, we ought to really be saying we want, 6,000 congregations in this country, in our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, that are equipped with a person or two persons to sign the language to the deaf who are attracted to that congregation. That's the exciting challenge. Those are some of the new things that are going on. And we need to be sensitive to what's happening in society, the social implications, and move the church to meet it. Not try to, bleiben bei altem or whatever that expression is, because that's the way we've always done it. We really hadn't given this any thought when we said we want to start 20 new deaf ministries or congregations in the 80s. I've convinced my staff man, and he's in agreement with me, that we probably ought to be starting 6,000. Somehow we have to devise a way in which we can train. Now, I haven't had a chance to talk to Professor Pokorny here about this. I assume that my staff man is doing it. But this is what ought to be happening, and to at least make us aware of the possibility that if someone comes to you when you're a pastor Podunk or Bismarck, Southfield, North Dakota, wherever it is, and he's deaf, and you don't have to say to him, I really can't handle a situation at all. We're trying to form a deaf congregation, in Chicago. Would you please move to Chicago? Now, that's about where it's at this point. Now, that's no way. To seize the opportunity, let the congregation pay for a layperson to come down here and receive that kind of training, and let the layperson be in the exciting ministry of interpreting the hymns and the message to that person. So, that's what I mean by exciting. I'd give anything to be graduating where you are right now. Just anything at all. And I'm ending my ministry. You're beginning yours. And you've got it all the way. But you've got to shake your minds. You've got to hang loose. You've got to let, your eyes get sharpened to catch the vision and to see what's going on. And quit reading newspapers and listening to television newscasts like the normal American. Look at them and read them, looking for the ways in which the Lord is at work and the messages he's telling you as he works and stirs in history. Who knows what is going to come of the Iraq-Iran war right now? Okay? All we're concerned about is we're going to lose our oil. Maybe. But I happen to believe that there might be an exciting challenge. I just hope and pray that those captives that we got over there, those American prisoners, that we got a good, solid core of Christians among them, and they see this as an opportunity, that this is, the Lord's way of allowing them to make a real good witness to these people. I really hope and pray that's true.
Another question.
We just, I have worked out between their board and our board, kind of memorandum of understanding, and the very first result of that has happened at the last board meeting, where the Board for Missions called and the LBT loaned a young girl who has a master's in linguistics to take on a very special assignment of working in an area that's called the Bacall languages, made up of 8 languages, which we believe are close enough that one translation will do the job. We had to have that kind of expertise to be able to make the analyzation. So the LBT has just loaned us a person who is going to be accompanied by an evangelistic missionary. Okay? There is certainly no reason under the sun why this cannot continue to happen. The LBT is not a church planning outfit, but you cannot tell me that when you work with the Word, whether it's translating or analyzing a language, that the Word will not bring result. And so there needs to be that kind of cooperation, and it is happening. However, at the same time, I'm not going to stand still and be restricted to it, because I just received a letter the other day. I don't remember whether the persons are at the SEM or Fort Wayne. At this one, are at Fort Wayne. But two guys who are on their own are taking linguistic training during the summers and do not want to be ordained clergymen, but want to go into linguistics. And you see, that to me is a real answer. I do not believe that we should take the ordained clergyman with all of his training and then add on to that a linguistic training, which arrives at a master's degree, because you can't do it unless you have that, I believe. I think you've got to have at least that to do a responsible job. But now you're tying up, you know, all these talents into one basket. I'm saying that there must be lay people, there must be young people who want, you know, have the ken, the yearning, the desire to do this specialized kind of work. Then we'll take one of the ordained clergymen as the evangelistic missionary and put the two of them together. And this is the first time that's happened. And I envision it happening a lot more. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Hang on, we're just liable to. Hang on. The Lord's opening a very strange door. I'm not sure it's for us, but we'll find out. Well, that's, you know, a very interesting question. I look for that spark of desire that motivates you to ask a question, to ask whether or not there, you know, it's possible. And then I guess I will rely upon the expertise of a new man that we're calling on to staff. We haven't had a personnel man, okay, who's had a great deal of missionary experience and background, who was himself a missionary and a linguistics, who will do the kind of probing and questioning that would indicate that they're, you know, the kind of qualities you're looking for: dedication, zeal, willingness to live in any kind of conditions, a willingness and an adaptability to be able to live in another culture. Now, not everybody's got this, okay? Not everybody's got this by any stretch of the imagination. So these would be some of the things that would be identifiable, and they can be discovered. What I long for is this, that this kind of identification takes place already in your first year, so that we can assist in the training already from that point on, you know, directing and leading you toward being a cross-cultural missionary or whatever. And I happen to believe that the Lord does this. He does it perhaps even more today because of the knowledge that we have, than ever before. And that as you read things and as you listen to things and speeches like mine and that sort of thing, you get excited. And, you know, there are a lot of people get excited because they got some romantic idea. Well, you know, fine, that's great. Sometimes those things also serve the Lord's purpose. And other times they will very soon discover that's not their ballgame. We have a long ways to go as far as a real process by which we handle this. But don't get discouraged. If you were told you're put on hold, all of this would be looked at by our new personnel man, and you probably will be gotten in touch again. I at this point in time, I cannot fulfill the requests I got. I'm not about to let anybody slip through. But also, I think we need to be honest. Now, if our discussions with you would indicate that you can't handle cross-cultural, you can't live comfortably in another culture, you know, fine. Then there are other places. And not every place in this world that we send missionaries to is going to be in a mud hut or swinging from a palm tree. You know, we have mission work in Korea, in Seoul, which is as modern a city as we got in this country. We got all that is going on. But even there, the difficulty of, you know, cross culture. The best candidates to me are guys that have caught the sense of this when they're, you know, maybe had 2 or 3 years under the belt in this country, have been involved in a cross cultural. And I think everybody is involved in it, but not everybody knows it. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. You can't just get up and talk about it, okay? You really got to believe it yourself, and it's got to come through in what you're saying to your people, or forget it. That isn't going to make any sense. You know, I think the way I talk, people know I believe it. Period. And you just keep doing it. You know, we got a long history of I almost said clergy dominated, but that's not. I'm in the wrong place to make that statement. But a long history of the preacher does it all kind of thing, okay? It's going to take some doing to break them out of that. And we've got to keep at it. We've got to keep talking to them about it is the gospel of Jesus Christ clearly preached and articulated by one who himself is hooked into it and in love with Christ that'll turn the people on. Getting up there and turning out polished sermons, you know, where every comma is in the right place and every period is in the right place and every word is spelled correctly, and then reading it ain't going to do nothing as far as I'm concerned. But it's the kind of thing, you know, where fire, you know, catches on. You know, you go back and you read what happened in the early church in the book of Acts, you know, and it's that kind of enthusiasm and excitement that we who lead the church must exude, not because we're faking it, but because it's our very core in being. Yes, sir. Okay, be very happy to. And I'm going to generalize because there are special assignments that would only be for, you know, one term. Okay, but I'm saying that the evangelistic missionary going overseas. This is what we're talking about. Your tour is 3 years in length, and out of that 3 years, you will be allowed a maximum of 3 months home on furlough. The investment that is involved in this is today becoming almost prohibitive, but I believe that, you know, it's fine, that the resources are there. With an average cost of $40,000 per year per missionary, I am convinced that a commitment of at least 3 and possibly 4 tours ought to be made. Now, that doesn't mean that you guessed wrong and I guessed wrong, and it just didn't work out, okay? We're all human. We'll all make mistakes and the whole bit. But it would seem to me that a commitment, the first 3 years, it's going to take you 3 years. Let's say you get dropped into... or any culture. I'll pick Nigeria, okay? You get dropped in there, and it's going to take you 3 years to learn the language, to begin to understand the culture in which you are, and begin to operate a little bit. To come home and terminate it after that is an unbelievable waste of, you know, your time to begin with and the resources of the church at large. It is in the second tour that you begin to become an effective worker in that area. You know, they got to get to know you also. And that takes a period of time. So it would seem to me that we're talking in general about a minimum of 3 and perhaps a maximum of 4. I also believe that you can stay too long. Okay, I think that there needs to be a return for a refresher course, or at least to get into the parish in this country for 3 or 5 years after a 12-year period and then go back again. I think this is important, and perhaps not even back to the same place, but to another place. Does that reasonably answer your question? Yes, sir. That's, of course, a great big subject, and it's something I ride quite a bit. Surprised I didn't get to it. We have used in the past the word indigenization a lot. We've never really bothered to find out what it meant. And even if we did know what it meant, we really didn't bother to try to make it happen. Okay? You go around this world, and I don't care where the culture is, what the background, religious background of the people are, and you will see rectangular buildings with little towers on the front of them and an altar someplace in the one side of the church. Okay? You will see replicas and duplicates of what we call a church, you know, around the world, in the weirdest places, and certainly that have no relationship to the kind of customs and worship practices these people had before they came to Christ. I am firmly committed to the fact that one of the reasons why we have not been as successful, and we really haven't been very successful at all among the Muslims, is because we haven't been free enough to allow them to determine when they come to Christ their form of worship. You know, to sit in the middle of the mountains in the Philippines and to have a little service of 25 people and have the missionary, read what he's supposed to read, and it turns out to be an absolute translation of page 5. You know, I didn't believe what I was hearing. You know, it made no sense. The translation, doesn't fit. You know, it can't fit. And then they're trying to sing it to the same melodies that we use. For the crying out loud, they got their own natural, music. Let them develop their liturgy. Let them, all right, doctrinally pure and a whole bit. That's no problem. But let them develop. I would see a group of Muslims being brought to faith in Christ wanting very badly to build a mosque and to have their prayer hours 5 or 6 times a day, no pews, using their prayer rugs and praying to the true God. Because that's what they're comfortable with. That's how they can relate to this new and beautiful God. It's beginning to happen. It's beginning. In many ways, I probably stand all alone on this kind of thing. But to me, that's fun. And if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. No problem. I have apologized many times in my life, and I'll keep doing it. But I think the Lord put me here, so I'm going to keep on doing what I think's right, at least for a while. But at any rate, to me, that's where it's at. Why spend all this time translating our page 5 or building our style of church? Bring them the gospel. Let them develop. You go around the world with our partner churches, you've got a duplication of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You've got boards, councils, presidents and vice presidents, and, you've got the whole ball game. And they don't know anything about that. But that's the way it's done. And we set it up that way. Let them develop their own structure. How do they want to govern themselves? Period. So that's, again, what makes the time so exciting. What I was trying to say before, that we got new and innovative ways and a new freeing and a kind of movement, and that we spend far less time on sitting down and making sure they're organized like the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and let them do it and move on. Good question. Yeah, there are two schools of thought, okay? And I don't know where the middle is on this at all. There is some validity to having a number of years of parish experience in certain instances. There is, however, also validity in taking a particular individual who's been run through what I was talking about before and seems to have it all put together right from the sem, which is why I'm really bucking the option of foreign vicarages. I think in order to be able to pick up a man like this who might have it all at the end of his fourth year, he must have some stateside experience, and at least that's the vicarage part of it, in the event of that possibility. The only way I'm really entertaining foreign vicarages is in the Panama, Central America, because of the Spanish language, which if the individual doesn't fit into that, can certainly do work back here in Spanish. There's got to be some correlation, as far as I'm concerned, to spend this kind of money. And that's the only one I know of at this point. But it largely depends. Right now I'm looking, for example, for missionaries from the Philippines, have been. And at this point I'm looking for experienced men. I have a call from the New Guinea church, and they specifically are saying men who have been in the parish ministry. Okay? It depends. And both options are open. And I will be, you know, very specific with you about the challenge I laid on you in Botswana. I would hope to goodness somebody around here that the Spirit is going to tug and nip and push and chop and a few other things, because those that, you know, that's the real challenge that can be stepped out and met by someone coming out of the seminary. Okay, anything else? All right, you're at your time end. Let me tell you that I have thoroughly enjoyed this. I'm glad that even in spite of the fact that I was under a hectic schedule, I'm flying out to talk to Valparaiso tonight, their student body. I really thoroughly enjoyed it. This is, to me, where the action is. You're the guys that matter, because this is the church and where it's growing and those who are going to help lead it. And you gather that I say that an awful lot is resting on you as people. And I would encourage and urge you to personalize your faith. I'm not a charismatic, please. But, you know, it's so easy to read it as an objective piece of history or an exegetical problem. Don't fail to make a trip to the cross personally once a week. It's only then that you can taste the sweetness of what it means to be forgiven. It's really only then. And it's that way that you really fall in love with Jesus Christ. And that's what we need. Thank you very much. Oh.